some. Nothing new for Wednesday night for us to be there, but I tell you what, you can start preaching through the book of Psalms and it'll pretty much last you the entire life of your ministry. It's enough of them in there, but Psalm 25, this is, by the way, Caleb back there, it's They That Wait Upon the Lord, part three here. And I thought we were just going to do a part three, but it looks like we're going to do a part four and possibly a part five. I don't know, it really depends on how it all sugars off, but well, we've really read the first seven or eight verses, but we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 here as we get the source of our text. The Word of God says, "Unto thee, O Lord, and do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Well, perhaps we should have titled the message from Psalm 25 as "What to Do While Waiting Upon the Lord," rather than simply "They That Wait," but what to do while waiting on the Lord. Have you ever had to wait on the Lord? Hopefully you've experience having to wait upon the Lord, because in other words, I want to find out what you're doing so he answers immediately or meets your needs immediately, and so that we can all find out exactly what it is. But there are just some times when the Lord says wait, be patient, and sometimes he wants to teach us to wait and to be patient along the way. But what to do while waiting upon the Lord. God has always expected us to be busy, amen? He does not expect us to be idle. He gave even Abraham, he gave Adam and Eve something to do in the Garden of Eden, did he not? They weren't to just kind of sit around. Now, Adam's responsibility was to keep the garden and to guard the garden, really. And that was to protect it against Satan, because God knew that Satan was going to come along and do the very thing that Satan did. And he really did give Adam a heads up, and Adam just wasn't paying attention, or he got distracted. It's easy to get distracted along the way. So, more often than not, while we are waiting upon God, many situations will work themselves out as God's means of answering our prayers. So, it's in the process of being busy doing what God wants you to do during that time you're waiting on Him to answer, and all of a sudden you may look back and either going to say, "Well, wow, I didn't realize God met that need back there." And so as we move on, that's how God works sometimes in our lives. He wants us to be busy, and in the process of being busy, the answer to our prayer or the need will be met along the way. So let's never assume that, "Well, I put it before the Lord and I'm just going to sit back, take my ease and just kind of wait for God to do His thing." Well, God wants us to be doing what we're supposed to be doing so that in that process, he can speak to us and guide us and direct us. So, thus far, we have been able to observe several things that David did while he was fleeing from Absalom's rebellion. And that's really what Psalm 25 is about. It is about David fleeing for his life with an entourage as he is leaving the city of Jerusalem, crossing the Jordan River and going over to put some distance between himself and his son Absalom. And so, number one, David used this time. This is one of the things that we had looked at. David used this time to determine his direction. And sometimes we need that little bit of downtime just to be able to kind of reconnoiter or to reconsider our thought patterns, what we've been thinking about, what we've been busy about doing. And we just kind of need to draw back and reassess the situation, reassess the circumstances. So David used this particular time while he was fleeing, not having to deal with all the pressures of being the king, with all the different myriad of other things. He was really down to basically just two problems: how to survive and how to get the throne back. And those are the only two things. Other than that, he didn't have the day-to-day affairs of sitting on the throne. So David used this time to determine his direction, which was directed at God's leadership rather than his flesh. Now, he could have turned to himself. Now, David was a cunning man. He was a crafty man. He was a good king. He was a good general. He, against insurmountable odds, God worked with him, and I believe that God would have worked with him here. But he could have attacked that with his in a very fleshly manner. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's what we do, don't we? We ought not to. We kind of get in the flesh. We handle it in the flesh. We attack it in the flesh. And after we made a further mess out of matters, then we get the bright idea. Oh, maybe we need to handle this from a spiritual perspective, and we get alone with God. So that was in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, under thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. So we see here that he's looking towards God during this particular time. Because really, God's the only one who's going to be able to work this. I mean, this is the father who has been deposed by his son. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with a situation like that? Do you fight against your son, knowing that ultimately you're going to have to kill him, kill your own flesh and blood? And he didn't want to have to get involved and do that, one thing or another. You just have to turn some things. Well, we need to turn everything over to the Lord. But we also need to be patient, wait upon the Lord, and make sure that we think the thing through. Number two, David used this time to determine what his attitude would be, both towards God and the present circumstances. Now, I think we had touched a little bit on Martha and Mary when Lazarus had passed away, and the Lord came 3 days later, and they accused him. Well, they didn't accuse him, but they kind of took him to task. And they said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so, well, we could say in this thing here that she was really chiding the Son of God. She knew that Jesus Christ had the power to heal Lazarus, and she really believed that he was the Son of God, but she nonetheless took him to task. Why did you tarry so long? Didn't you at least care a little bit about Lazarus, like you at least had feigned in the past? So kind of she was taking the Lord Jesus Christ to task. And David could have done the same thing. He said, wait a minute now, what kind of payback is this that you've allowed my son to kick me off the throne and cause me to have to flee Jerusalem and take this little entourage group with me? But David used this time to determine what his attitude would be. And we see that in verses 3 through 5. He says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy path. So David recognized at least, said, I've got some things I got to learn. The minute you and I think that we have arrived where we can't learn anything new, we're probably dead. If we're not dead physically, we're probably dead spiritually. Because until we draw our last breath, we can learn oodles and oodles of stuff. In fact, once we're dead and we step out into eternity, imagine all the things that are going to come flooding into our soul, things we're going to know that we never could have possibly imagined in the limitation of our finite bodies. And so he literally wanted God to show him, Lord, what do I need to take away from this? What do I need to learn? Lord, how do I handle this situation? But he didn't just kind of sit back there when he got on the other side of the Jordan River and say, okay, let's put camp here and let's kind of wait and see what God's going to do. No, you have to be busy, and we'll see some of the other things that he was busy with in here as well. And so, number three, we looked at that David used this time to determine how his past would impact his future. And we have to realize that decisions and choices we make in the past will have some form of an impact on our future. Who you marry, where you go to school, the job you take. If God is not the center of those thought processes or those realities. And I know there's a lot of things out there that we would like to see our children do. We'd like to see our kids doing and functioning. So we'd like to see them get married and have a job that makes lots and lots of money. But you know, that doesn't mean that may not be what God wants. That may be what you want, and you may want that for them, but that may not be what God wants for them. So as a parent, our biggest responsibility is to say, Lord, help my sons and to help my daughters be able to see and understand what your will for their lives is. Rather than pushing them in a particular direction, make sure that you're praying that it is God who is actually able to speak to the heart and direct the heart, not you, the mom and the dad. Unless you're looking for some sort of retirement so that they make lots of money and they can take care of you when you're old and you can't take care of yourself anymore. I don't know. But God can take care of you even in those days. Amen. But it really is important for us to get a hold of that. And so the idea is so that as you raise them and you're training them, they're learning some things that maybe even before their preteen years, they'll learn some things they can carry into the teen years. And they're going to learn some godly things in their teen years they can carry into their young 20s or in the young adulthood, or things they can take with them off into college. And so they'll be able to see that as they look back over their past, the things that they did at home, the things that they learned at home, the things that they learned at church, and even maybe going through a couple of hard knocks, if you will, along the way that they're learning along that particular process. I think I just read on the internet there that I think it was on the Blaze that this young boy, 14-year-old boy, he took his mom and dad were off to Las Vegas and they went out there to celebrate a honeymoon or something over there. So I'm not sure who was watching this young man, but he decided he was going to take their Land Rover for a ride. And, of course, they got a call from the police officer simply saying that your son's been arrested. He was excessively speeding in the car. And his attitude was, well, you know, I mean, I just felt if I washed it, I mean, if I drove it, I could dry it off real quick, you know. So I'm sure he reasoned that one real well. But when his parents finally got home, they took everything he had, put it out in the front lawn, gave it away to everybody. So he had nothing. I'm not sure what lesson that was all about. But anyway, it was just kind of interesting that there's a young man. He said basically, I think I'm going to remember this for a long time when it comes down to it. So, and it is good that we tell our children, listen, you know, if something doesn't go just right, the first question my wife would ask our kids if they call up, and she'll say, did you pray about this? And usually there's a pause on the line in there. There's usually kind of like a pause because they don't want to admit, no, we didn't really pay for that. Okay, well, it might be a good thing to go ahead and pray about it and see how God leads and God directs. So they've pretty well gotten used to that by now. So when they call up, they don't really tell their mother about certain things over there because if they haven't prayed about it, they know she's going to ask that question and they don't be able to have an affirmative answer. And so they kind of, but they're learning along the way, even as we've had to learn over the years. But so anyway, he was looking back on his past. His past would impact his future, knowing his past failures and how God in his mercy and how God in his grace forgave him. And now years later, he would seek God's grace and mercy rather than take matters into his own hand. And that really is important as moms and dads or as individuals, whether it's at work or wherever it might be in the family dynamics. And that is to just realize that when you take matters into your own hands, they don't always turn out the way you'd hoped that they would. So it's good to get the mind of the Lord, get His direction, find some biblical principles, move forward on those biblical principles, and let God guide and direct you in that particular process rather than taking things into your own hands. Which brings us to the fourth point here tonight as we look at this particular point. While waiting, David determined his thinking or his thought processes in chapter 25 in verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Now, it is always dangerous to allow our flesh to guide our thought processes. Amen? Anytime that you kind of put God off in a corner somewhere and think, I can handle this, I can do this there, and not allow Him to really guide and direct your thought processes, you're really walking on a dangerous, treacherous pathway, if I can say that. When we find ourselves in adverse straits, it is always better to simply get before the Lord on a regular basis. But when you find yourself in some straits, whether they're the result of your bad decision or your bad choices or just some calamity that's come into your life. So many a person has found themselves compounding their problems because they use fleshly, worldly reasoning to work out a problem created by sinful or immature conduct. Think about that. It would be like maybe in the area of finances might be a good example. And that is that you're not careless, careful. You get careless and you start spending your money and you kind of put a little bit here in this card and you put a little bit over here in another card. You finally max that card out and you begin to realize, how in the world am I going to pay back this $5,000 or maybe it's a $10,000? How am I ever going to pay this back? Because you went out and you charged. And next thing you know, you say, well, I'm going to consolidate. Well, you're going to consolidate whatever loans you've got there so that you only have one payment per month. But listen, if you have not gotten the control on how you spend, you're going to take that money now that has been freed up for that one payment and you're going to find yourself back in debt again. So you've got to get that. So consolidating is not necessarily the answer, but getting right with God and getting financially, get your head straightened out according to God's biblical principles so that you don't find yourself going right back into that. I'm just saying, that's usually what happens in a lot of other situations as well. But number two, I want you to note verse 10 especially. Verse 10 says there, all the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and truth. Unto such as what? Keep His what? Covenant and His testimonies. So, the things that David had learned over the past, which he is able now to bring to the present crisis he was facing, it gave to him a sense of peace in the midst of a storm. And this had to be quite a storm. When your son rises up against you and leads the nation of Israel against you, and now you're fleeing with that entourage and you're fleeing for your life, I would say that's a crisis, wouldn't you? It may not be a crisis you and I will ever face, but nonetheless, it is a particular crisis. And I don't think a crisis is a crisis, and still always good to have God's direct input. So we see it in verses 8 and 9. Again, he says, God, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way? The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. So verse 9, the meek. Now, who are the meek here? Well, somebody says to be meek is to be weak. Well, that's not true. Not in the biblical sense. Not even close. But to be meek is to be strong. Because it takes a lot of strength. When we become more concerned about what somebody thinks about us, well, boy, he's a pushover. Or they're just a pussycat. And sometimes our children think that. And so they just kind of figure, well, we can do this because, you know, my mom and my dad, they won't say anything. They won't do anything. One thing or another. But another instance is the idea of the humble as opposed to the arrogant and the prideful. I don't need God to help me with this. I don't need God's input. I don't need counsel from the preacher. I don't need counsel from my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I can do this. I can handle this on my own. Well, that's pride and that's arrogancy. Because number one, we don't know the outcome of something. God does. And so it's always best to get God's input and God's direction. So the humble as opposed to the arrogant and the prideful person who thinks that they have all the answers. And I tell you what, folks, we don't have all the answers. I wish we did. I have all the answers available to me. And I just have to spend some time with God and in God's Word to find those answers. Amen. And sometimes it takes a little bit of meditation. It takes a little bit of research and maybe calling someone up and say, listen, I got this particular problem here. Could you give me a little bit of direction in the Scripture? And we're glad to do that. But also you see in verse 10, you see the word in verse 10, the word keep. These are those who faithfully watch and keep themselves in a right relationship with God. Listen, it is so important as you begin your day and you walk throughout the day to make sure that you keep yourself in a right relationship with God. If you don't, then your thinking is not going to be clear. And you're not going to find the strength to get through the day in a way that God would have you to get through. Let alone, how are you going to keep the testimonies of God? And so, what is the testimonies of God? Well, the testimonies of God are goodness and truth. And if we're out there and we act in a very arrogant and a very prideful way, and we think we have all the answers, and I tell you what, how many of you like to be around people who know everything? at least they think they know everything. and so you got to ask yourself, well, how does the Holy Spirit deal with this? Well, sometimes when He's around people who think they know everything, and He knows they don't really know diddly. So anyway, so the idea is there that God, we need to keep ourselves in a right relationship with God, and so that we're able to hold forth God's testimonies. That's so important. Because people are going to ask you, how is it that you should maintain your composure? How do you maintain this tranquility? Why is it that you seem to? I know what you're dealing with. I know the crisis you're going through there, and you always have a sparkle in your eyes, and you always have a smile on your face. You always got a spring in your step. And you always have always something nice to say about everybody. How is it you can do that? And you say, I can't. But my Lord Jesus Christ can. And you dwell in the Holy Spirit can. And so it was important for David to manifest the testimonies of God's goodness and God's truth. And he was able to look back on the time when God's goodness and truth was there within mercy. So the typical professing Christian who finds themselves in any situation that rocks their boat usually experiences what? Panic attacks. What am I going to do now? I don't know what I'm going to do here. I mean, and there are just some people who are like that on a continual basis are always in a state of panic about one thing or another. Seems like they get through one crisis, there's another one, or they're in a crisis and another crisis comes, and usually the other crisis is because they're panicking over the first crisis, if you kind of get that one. So, the problems appear twice as big as they actually are. when we begin to panic, we're not able to really rest in the Lord, and we've been invited to rest in the Lord, and to even bring our problems before His throne of grace and leave them there, as the song says, the hymn that we sing here, leave it there. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, we've got to learn to leave it there and not walk away worrying about how God's going to answer. Listen, if you give it to God, let God handle it. He'll guide you and He'll direct you accordingly. Now, I'm not going to be handwriting on the wall, but as you're in the Word of God, meditating, and even when you're in your prayer time, or maybe even just talking with another brother or sister in the Lord, it's like all of a sudden that little light bulb comes on. Bing. Oh, there it is. There's the answer, or there's a solution, if you will. And so we really have to give God some time to work and not panic. So the problems appear twice as big as they actually are and when we panic. But also, number two under that is that God appears to be smaller than the problem. And that's when we begin to panic, when we take our eyes off of God. And I couldn't help but think of Numbers chapter 13. When Moses sent the spies into the promised land, and they were to go in there and bring back a report. And 10 of them came back with what? An evil report. And 2 of them came back with a very positive report. They came back with a God can do anything. And if we trust God, we can do anything because God's going to enable us to do anything. But the 10, they brought back an evil report. They panicked. They saw the giants. They saw the walls. And they saw the well-fortified cities in there. And they're thinking to themselves, there's no way we can do that. And they were, in one sense, they were absolutely right. They could not do it. But Joshua and Caleb, because they had a different spirit, they said, you know what? They could build those walls twice as thick and twice as high. Those giants could be, rather than 9 feet, they could be 18 feet tall. They could, they could be like tanks on sandals or something. I don't know, but they could be that. And you know what? Our God's still bigger than them. And we have to be able to look at all of our problems and realize that God is bigger than the problem. And when we get that perspective, that proper perspective, it's amazing how less we panic or how less we begin to question. We just simply kind of sit back there and kind of marvel at how God's going to work this thing out. And we're going to learn something new about God in that process. But you know, Satan and our flesh conspire to cause us to lose sight of God. And that's what happens. When the devil gets on our case and our flesh gets involved, next thing you know, we lose sight of God. We lose sight of the goodness of God. We look, we fail to see the truth of God and the truth of His Word and His promises in the Word of God. So David's solution to this, turn to what he already knew about God and trust God again. Whew, that's kind of nice, isn't it? When you've got a history with God, have you ever heard that say, well, yeah, I've got a history with that person, or I've got a history with this company over here, or something like that. Well, do you have a history with God? Do you have a positive history with God? A good history? Well, you know, even as far as I'm concerned, even sometimes those negative moments in our lives is a good history with God, because God will rebuke us and God will show us and God will teach us in that particular process there. So David's solution was to turn to what he already knew about God and trust God again. His speech reflected his thinking. And I think that's so important. When a person is in a state of panic and they're biting their fingernails and they don't know what to do and which way to turn and they're just beside themselves, their thought processes are off skew. And so his speech reflected his thinking, and his thinking controlled his speech. Very quickly, what time is it we got here? Ooh. It's a good thing I didn't try to get 5 points in here tonight. But I want to look at a couple of these here. Titus chapter 2. Whoops, I don't know about it. Okay, here we go. In Titus chapter 2, looking at verse 1. Okay, he said, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Now, that's what takes place in the mind. You read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, and you learn biblical doctrine. And so when you find yourself in a crisis, you go to what your mind knows. And so you can turn around and say, you know what? This is what's going on, but God's in control. Just like Brother Steve was saying about the pandemic. We've been teaching that and preaching that as any other conservative Bible believer would. And that is that, listen, no matter what's going on in the world out here today, no matter who gets elected on November the 3rd, God's still on the throne. It doesn't make a difference who America puts in that White House there. God's not going to walk away and say, oh, I'm done. You know, no, He's still on the throne. He's still in control. And so we just need to be aware of that fact. But he also says again in verses 7 and 8, again he says, in all things show thyself a pattern of what? Good works in all things. That is, not only in our demeanor, but in our verbal expression. So he says there, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Well, you just said this, now you're saying this. No, it's sound speech. It's because it's rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Now, people are going to find always, you know, I mean, the really wicked are going to find something negative to say about you one way or the other. Don't worry about them. Pray for them. Turn them over to the Lord. Say, you know what, Lord, they need to be saved. And Lord, I need to be saved. I'm saved now, Lord. They need to be saved. There's the Lord. Pray for their salvation. Amen. Because only Christ can change. Only Christ can change what's going on in Washington, D.C. Only Christ can change what's going on down here in Montpelier. And so, Paul, who was no stranger to persecution, by the way, nor was he a stranger to difficulties in life that few of us have or will experience in our entire lives, he wrote there in Philippians chapter, and oops, I just want to turn back, in Philippians, you got to know where we're going on this one, Philippians chapter 4, come on, here, get back. Here we go. Looking at verse 7, I think it's important, verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, see, that's important. The peace of God, so that we can think straight, we can think clearly, we can express ourselves clearly, and we do that through Jesus Christ. But he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, you know, when you get in those crisis moments, you don't have to go out kind of like a mental, panic attack or something along the way there, because you can completely rest in the peace of God. And what in the Bible, as far as doctrine and counsel, do we think isn't lovely or good? Or it's all wonderful. It's all powerful. We need to be thinking of those things. So, again, as we look at these several verses, David spoke of God's willingness to teach sinners instead of destroying them. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32 says, for I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. He mentioned that again twice more in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 33. Chapter 33 and verse 11, he says, say unto them, as I live, said the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Well, why are people out there making that choice, making that decision? Why would they rather head up to a Christless eternity rather than to simply come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ and go out into eternity to be with Christ? I mean, God asked that question, for why would you die? Listen, you know what the answer is. You know what the direction is. You know, you have it before you. Why? You know, it's amazing what our flesh will do. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us would, not willing that any should perish, but what? But all should come to repentance. And so, even though things have gone terribly bad, to even worse than bad for David, his vision of God was spot on. Good and upright is the Lord. Never forget, no matter how difficult the times are, good and upright is the Lord our God. Perhaps realizing that God would be just even if things did get worse. God would be just in letting those things get worse. We can't turn around and say, well, God, he just can't get any worse. And then God says, oh, yeah, I can't watch. God is still just in doing what he does or what he permits. So while the typical professing Christian spends their time speaking about their problems, the mature Christian spends their time talking about the problem solver. Amen. What a difference. It is about perspective, is it not? If our perspective is the crises are bigger than God, then that we'll be consumed by that. But if we realize that God is bigger than that problems, then we'll be consumed with that. And what a testimony to others around us who they really want to know what really makes you tick when you're not falling all apart at the seams when everybody else is. Amen? Amen. So that's just a couple of verses, and we've got a couple more that we'll have to deal with next week. Lord willing, rapture doesn't occur. then we'll have all the answers written for us all the time. So, prayer card. If you didn't get a prayer card this evening here, do we have another? Yeah, we've got two men here tonight.